Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And we're going to deal with the first six verses of this chapter. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I brought a message in which I referenced chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and dealt with those two verses at some length. After having brought that message to you and having read and studied these two verses, and after dealing with them with you in the service, the Lord led me to post these two verses on our Liberty Fellowship webpage. So those of you that tune in to Liberty Fellowship from here on out are going to see on the very front page, very prominently displayed, these first two verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I think these two verses, maybe more than any other, express the heart and the theme of what Liberty Fellowship is really all about. It didn't dawn on me until after we brought the message and we talked about these verses and how much they fit the cause, the character, and the conviction of Liberty Fellowship. And so these verses are on our website, and I at this point plan on letting them stay there indefinitely. I want people to realize, because this is pretty much the scriptural motto of Liberty Fellowship. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then I'm going to continue to read through verse 6. And then we'll go back and we'll delve into these verses one by one. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Since I did deal with verses 1 and 2 two or three weeks ago, I will not spend as much time in today's message. But I do want to give you just a couple of more of the highlights of this verse. Hopefully that some of the things that maybe you have not heard heretofore. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Unfortunately, the pulpits of America are filled with people who are walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully. They purposely avoid truth. that will make their congregation uncomfortable. They purposely avoid truth that could be considered controversial. They purposely refuse to apply the great principles and truths of both testaments, especially the Old, into the everyday life of people. They refuse to deal with issues that will tread into the realm of the political and the governmental. This, in spite of the fact that if you look at the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, but including the New as well, the Bible is a book of government. If you do not apply the Scriptures to government, you are not preaching and teaching faithfully the Word of God. You cannot teach the Bible as it's written and not relate it to government, because it is a book of government. It talks at length about bad government. It gives examples of bad government. God sent his prophets in the Old Testament to speak to the rulers of government for the purpose of changing government. How can you even preach about Jeremiah and Daniel and Elijah and the minor prophets as well as the major ones? How can you even read their books? How can you read of their historical experiences as recorded in the book of Chronicles, Kings, and Samuel? How can you even read, much less teach, those books of the Bible and not talk about government? And yet all over America, pastors are purposely avoiding discussing government. They purposely avoid applying the Word of God to government. They like to say, well, we don't want to become political. Well, you can call it anything you want, but God is the author of good, and Satan is the author of bad, and that includes the areas of government and politics. If it's good, God's for it. If it's bad, God's against it. Where are the preachers to tell the people what God feels and says about government? They barely exist. Why? Because they are crafty in the way they preach. They craft their sermons in a way that will be acceptable and popular. They be sure to avoid certain words and phrases that might be considered controversial. They craft their message. They craft their ministry. It's like a CEO crafts his advertisement and his policies for a product in order to make money off of the purchasing public. It's the same mentality. We as pastors and preachers are not CEOs. We're not businessmen. We are prophets of God charged to tell the truth. I promise you, I'm not crafting any message I bring to this pulpit. I'm not worried about whether you like it or whether you don't, or whether the people out there in the internet audience like it or whether they don't, whether you are comfortable with it or whether you are not. I'm not trying to craft a message to suit your fancy. I'm trying to be faithful to the truth as long as God gives me a voice and a platform to do so. That is my job. And so here, he notices that the dishonesty and the craftiness, the handling of the Word of God deceitfully. And let me tell you something. Deceitful handling of the Word of God has as much to do with omission as it does commission. In other words, it has as much to do with what they don't say as much as it does what they do say. It's not enough to not say error. It's equally bad to not speak truth. These guys can get him and say, I don't speak, I'm doctrinally sound, I'm doctrinally pure. I say, you know, yeah, that's not the problem. The problem is all the stuff you leave out. The problem is all the stuff you're afraid to say because brother so-and-so back there has a lot of money and he puts a little bit of it in your offering plate and you're scared to death you're going to say something that's going to cause him to walk out the back door. You're like a crafty old fox. You're handling the Word of God deceitfully. You're catering the message to somebody who you want to curry something from, usually money. We're not doing that, Paul said. We've renounced these hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not trying to be crafty and beguile you with the way that we preach and teach. We're not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, this is another reference to natural law. Something that you never hear from the pulpits. Natural law has not been preached in the pulpits of America for at least 100 years. The average pastor in America does not even know anything about natural law. They do not understand the nature of natural law. They do not understand the importance of natural law. That's why we carry some of the books that we have on this table over here. That's why we have them on the store, so that you can be educated into the precepts and principles of natural law, which are always found in the Word of God. That's where natural law comes from. Natural law is the law our Creator gave us at creation with an act of nature. He gave us a natural law in association with and in concert with the natural creation. God is our Creator. That's why some of these so-called Christian evolutionists, I don't know how you can be a Christian evolutionist, but believe it or not, there's some people that call themselves that. How can you take God out of creation without sacrificing the very nature of God? If you take God out of creation, you eliminate virtually everything regarding the natural creation as it relates to God and the truth of it as it relates to us as His created beings. How can men come to fathom, appreciate, and devote themselves to a spiritual God of redemption when they have no cognizance, no understanding, or maybe even willful rejection of the God of creation? Everything about the Old Testament related to God as Creator. The reason that the Jews were instructed to worship on the Sabbath, the Saturday, of course, was because to recognize God's rest from creation. Everything about that act was a recognition of the creative act of God. In the New Testament, God gave us a new covenant. He nailed the old covenant to his cross, as we read last Wednesday in Colossians chapter 2. By the way, if you were not here last Wednesday night, I urge you to watch the Bible study from last Wednesday night on Colossians chapter 2. It will prove to be one of the most important and relative messages that I will deliver in the entire year. The message on Wednesday night is going to prepare you for messages still to come. Without that message and the truth of it in your heart, the understanding of your mind, you're not going to be able to grasp as easily many of the things that we're going to say in the months to come. That message is a linchpin message of the truth. And everything that we are dealing with today as a nation and as a fellowship, and the things that we will be dealing with in the months to come throughout the course of this year, are going to hinge on the understanding of that passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 2. I urge you to go online. We don't have copies of it on DVD yet, so you have to go online and watch it. No cost for that. But please, I beg you, all of you in this room, all of you online, watch that study from Wednesday night from Colossians chapter 2. The title of it is, Ye Are Complete in Him, which is a quote from one of the verses in that passage. Essential that you understand that. What we're dealing with here, Paul is saying, every man has a conscience given him by God. That is an act of creation. That's an act of nature. When God created Adam and Eve and we gave us a human nature, he gave us a conscience, a God consciousness, a consciousness of right and wrong that was given us by God. Now, men, through stubbornness and through sin and through phony education, can grow into a state where that they sear their conscience. And their conscience can become dead to them. Like if you burn your fingers on a hot stove or something, those nerve endings in your finger can be seared to the point that they will never sense feeling again. They've been seared. They've been burned away. And no matter what you touch, you will not feel the pain that you should feel, because pain helps us to protect ourselves. You lay your hand on a hot stove, and if your nerve endings are working naturally as God made it, you are going to immediately recoil in pain and remove your hand from the danger that that heated stove has to your hand and to your body. If you couldn't feel the heat of that stove because of your nerve endings being seared, you could put your hand on it and lay your weight on it and just let your fingers burn off. The pain is there as a natural gift of God, as a means of helping us to preserve our bodies. It's a natural law, a natural gift. The conscience of man is a natural law, it's a natural gift. But men can burn their conscience with stubbornness and rebellion and sin and false education and all these other things. By the time they get to be 40 or 50 years old, they don't have a conscience anymore. The problem is not that God did not give them a conscience. The problem is they seared their conscience. Paul said, we are giving men the truth. We are appealing to their God-given conscience. And that's all we can do as messengers of truth. That's all I can ever do. That's all I can offer you. I can offer you truth. And it's up to your own God-given conscience to allow that truth to resonate in your heart and in your mind and to have the desired effect that God intends for your life. That's all any of us can do. And Paul said, that's what we're doing. We're not handling the Word of God. We're not trying to be crafty about this. We're not trying to trick you. We're not trying to all these things. We're not trying to get something out of you. We are giving you truth. We're appealing to your God-given conscience. And by the way, that's why the truth is so powerful, and that's why the people that don't like truth, many who have a seared conscience themselves, that's why they hate the truth like they do. And that's why we're being hated whenever we preach unpopular truth. That's why websites are in panic mode. That's why certain conservative writers are writing me and telling me that they're going to ruin me and they're going to make sure that I starve to death and they're going to make sure that nobody reads my stuff anymore and et cetera, giving me all these threats. Somebody said, if you're taking flack, you must be over the target. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to assure you this fellowship and the message that comes from this fellowship is right over the target. We're over the target. We're appealing to men's conscience. And you're hearing some of these letters that I read, and many of them I can't even read because some of them are so personal in nature. People are sharing how that their eyes are being opened, how that their understanding is being enlightened, how that the truth is resonating with them. Can't tell you how many people. I'm now starting to hear from many people in the Jewish community that are responding to the message and saying, you are exactly right. We are with you and we're praying for you. We are hearing from some of the most unlikely people that you would think. But it's resonating with their conscience, a God-given natural conscience. And that's what Paul was expressing. Real quickly before I leave verse 2, let me just read you a couple of things from John Gill. Of course, he was the predecessor to Charles Spurgeon. Not walking in craftiness, he says, they used no sly and artful methods to please men, to gain applause from them, or make merchandise of them. They did not lie in wait to deceive, watching an opportunity to work upon credulous and incautious minds. They did not, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple, nor put on different forms or make different appearances in order to suit themselves to the different tempers and tastes of men, as did the false prophets. Say one thing to this crowd, say one thing to that crowd. Whatever they want to hear, that's what you say. Some of the best, and I don't mean that word as a compliment, some of the best politicians in the world are behind the pulpits of America's churches. Oh, which way's the wind blowing? Let me hurry up and get out front of that group so I can be their leader. Oh, the wind's blowing over here now. Let me hurry up and get in front of that group so I can be their leader. We got enough of that in Washington, D.C. We got enough of that in Helena. We don't need that in the pulpits of the churches of our country. Not handling the word of God deceitfully, John Gill writes, they did not corrupt it with human doctrines. How much of the doctrines that are being taught today are human in origin? I dare say most of it. Most of it. Not Bible truth, it's human doctrine. Traditions of men. We talked about that from Colossians 2. Very important, again, that you get that message. The traditions of men. The Pharisees were the ultimate example of religious teachers who taught the tradition of men, the doctrines of men, and not the truth of God. That's why they hated Jesus so passionately. And it's why Jesus scolded them with such conviction. They were the ultimate deceivers, the ultimate purveyors of human doctrine. They called it oral tradition. Jesus said, you do make the word of God of non-effect through your tradition. And they're still doing it today. There are churches across the country that are making the word of God of non-effect because of their tradition. Of course, the followers of the Pharisees, after the time of Jesus, they took those oral traditions and they put them in a couple of books, and they're now called the Talmuds. One is the Jerusalem Talmud, the other is the Babylonian Talmud, and they are the compilation of the oral traditions passed down by the Pharisees. The Talmudists of today are nothing more than the Pharisees of yesterday. They are the same skunks that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, that persecuted the early church, and that will do everything they can to oppose truth today. But there are many people that call themselves Christians that make the word of God of non-effect through their tradition. Where do you get that teaching from the Bible? Show me that doctrine in the Bible. Show me that catechism in the Bible. Show me this teaching in the Bible. And they can't. It's just been passed down from theologian to theologian, from seminary to seminary, from professor to professor, from preacher to preacher, from doctor to doctor. And now it is established dogma in whatever denomination it is, and there's no Bible truth to it. And the Word of God is made of non-effect. They did not corrupt it with human doctrines or mix and blend it with philosophy and vain deceit. They did not wrest the scriptures to serve any carnal or worldly purpose, nor did they accommodate them to the lusts and passions of men, or conceal any part of truth, or keep back anything that might be profitable to the churches. That's why we put 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 or 2 on our website. We want people to know that's what Liberty Fellowship is about. We will not be part of that. And we will continue to appeal with the truth to men's conscience. But if our gospel be hid, verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is a master deceiver. His number one goal is to hide the gospel from the hearts and the minds of men. He doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't believe the gospel. He doesn't care what you receive as long as you don't receive the gospel. He will use anything or anyone. He will use your own experience or he'll use somebody else's. He'll use what people write. He'll use what people say. He'll use any book. He'll use any television program, any radio broadcast, any piece of literature. He'll use anything if it helps to hide the gospel from your heart and from your mind. The gospel is the basis for all truth. The gospel is the basis for all freedom and liberty. It is the basis for all of our individual self-determination and self-autonomy and state sovereignty and all of the issues that we hold dear, at least we did at one time, as citizens of this country. Everything about it has its core, its foundation in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil can hide the gospel from you. He's hiding the most essential truth that you will ever experience in your entire life and in eternity. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And here is what I am seeing, and here's what I want to warn you about. I think right now the gospel is being hidden in plain sight in the churches of America. Not all of them, of course. Thank God for the few that are faithful to truth. But the vast majority, unfortunately, the gospel is hid right inside the church. They're not preaching the gospel. They're talking about a lot of religious things. They're giving a lot of flowery sermons. They're talking about a lot of spiritual platitudes. But they're not preaching the gospel. If you add anything, to the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the souls of men, if you add anything to the gospel, you are not teaching the gospel. Now wait. Think about all that we're hearing today. We're hearing a lot, especially nowadays, about prophecy. We're hearing a lot about a Jewish temple being built in Jerusalem. The United States government has an envoy right now, this weekend, in Israel, that is negotiating with the leaders of Israel about moving the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Israel. Most Christians think this is just a wonderful idea, a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, a pointing to the return of Christ and all these things. the last message on my two DVD series on the church in Israel that we just added a couple of weeks ago deals with this so-called temple that is being planned and all of the spiritual implications of that and the spiritual truth regarding that. If you have not watched that, it is now message number 8 on the second disc of the two-disc series on the church in Israel. And we explain all that very carefully and meticulously from the scripture. People are adding Jewish laws to the gospel. Oh, it's important that we keep the Sabbath. It's important that we observe the new moons. As Passover gets near, I don't know how many times I hear Christians talking about observing Passover. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is our Passover. What is wrong with you? Do you not understand when you include the Jewish law, the Jewish ordinances, Sabbaths, new moons, feast days? We have so-called Christians that every year they go get in tents. They go travel somewhere and get in tents and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. All of that was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went to the cross, he nailed all of it to the cross. The gospel is not the death, burial, and resurrection and the new moons and Sabbath worship and the ordinances and circumcision and this and that and baptism and church membership and don't do this and don't do that. That's not the gospel. The minute you add anything to the gospel, you've denied the gospel. And the real meat of what's going on here, and many professing Christians, and I'm sure some of them really are Christians, but they're very ignorant Christians. They're not being taught from the pulpits. The pastors are not teaching them these things. They're ignorant of these things, and all they're listening to is what they hear on television and radio and all this stuff. What they don't realize is happening is the devil is using all of these other things to demonstrate a lack of completion and a lack of fulfillment in what Jesus did on the cross. That's the bottom line. It wasn't enough what Jesus did on the cross. We still need the circumcisions and the new moons and the Sabbaths and the feasts. We still need the works and the baptisms. We still need the holy days. It wasn't enough that Jesus went to the cross. It's not enough that we received him as Savior and Lord. It's not enough that he nailed everything of the law and of the prophets on the cross and fulfilled it in himself. It's not enough that ye are complete in him. We got to have something else, another experience. We got to have a healing. We got to have a gift. We got to have a sign. We got to have a miracle. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, there's no sign given this wicked and adulterous generation. There's only one sign. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the only miracle. That's the only sign. That's the only gift we need. Anything else is a perversion of the gospel. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe, not lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And that's what all this stuff is leading to. All this stuff is detracting from the gospel, subtracting from the gospel, hiding the gospel. It's dangerous. It's devilish. It's evil. It is a satanic trick to hide the gospel from the hearts and minds of people. Oh yeah, talk about the gospel, but add this, add this, add this, add this. Your life is not complete until you have this gift. Well, you need this gift. You're not complete. You need this miracle. You're not complete. Oh, you need to celebrate this day or you're not complete. You need to observe this holy day or you're not complete. You need to worship on this day or it's not complete. Colossians chapter 2. And ye are complete in Him. Complete. Let no man therefore judge you in respect of meats, eat and drink, and holy day, and feast days, and Sabbath days. Don't let anybody judge you in that. That's what they're doing. If you don't subscribe to their man-made doctrine, they judge you. Oh, you're not right with God. You're not going to heaven. You're probably not even a Christian if you don't worship on Saturday. If you don't observe the holy days, if you don't observe the feast days, the church is becoming more and more obsessed with the old covenant, the covenant that Christ nailed to the cross. Christians are obsessed with what's going on in Israel. What's going on? The coming of the Lord. As I've already told you before, the next Christ that is going to come is not going to be Christ. It's going to be the Antichrist. These people don't realize what they are doing when they're talking about all these things. They're not pointing to Christ. They're pointing to the Antichrist. And they don't even realize it. The devil has blinded their minds and their hearts. They think they're talking about God. They think they're talking about truth, and they're not. This is really serious stuff, and over the next year or two, I think it's going to get extremely serious, and I'm very fearful for the church, the so-called church today, because of this. And I feel it is absolutely obligatory that those of us preachers, those of us ministers who understand the truth of this, who understand that this is an assault against the gospel, We must stand up, forget about being popular, forget about growing the church, forget about all these things we've been taught. Sir, we have one job, and that's not with craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but truthfully, sincerely, appealing to men's conscience with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stand up, Pastor! Stand up. See the dark clouds of legalism that are rising around us. The foreboding clouds of judgment. Not the appearance of Christ to deliver, but the appearance of Antichrist to enslave. I'm telling you, all it would take right now would be for some miracle worker to come onto the public scene. Some miracle worker, either by phony contraptions or by demonic power, some great miracle worker come on the scene right now, and I'm telling you, the vast majority of the church would worship him. They would worship him. They would say, the Messiah has come, the Savior has come. He came as the great miracle worker 2,000 years ago. He came as Messiah to Israel. He came as Savior to the world. He nailed our sins and the old covenant to his cross. He rose from the dead. When he comes the next time, it won't be in that fashion. He will come as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He won't be coming to impress you with miracles. He'll be coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The next miracle worker is the Antichrist. And I'm telling you, the church is like little birds in a nest, hungering for it, salivating. Miracles, gifts, signs, Old Testament days. As if Jesus never came the first time. What were all those miracles he did? What was that virgin birth all about? What was that sinless life all about? What was that cross of Calvary all about if we're going to return to the weak and beggarly elements of the world? It's as if Jesus didn't even come. They're looking for him. It's like, oh, we're waiting for him to come. He's been here. He's done that. Where are you? Our gospel be hid. Albert Barnes writes this on verses 3 and 4, by the systems of superstitions and idolatry, all these seem to be under the control of one mastermind, capital letters. They are so well conceived and adapted to prostrate the moral powers, to fetter the intellect, to pervert the will, to make people debased, sunken, polluted, and degraded, and they so uniformly accomplish this effect that they have all the marks of being under the control of one mighty mind, and of having been devised to accomplish his purposes over people. By producing in the minds of people a wholly disproportionate view of the value of objects. Again, talking about hiding the gospel. A very small object held before the eye, put up a quarter over your eye. A small object held before the eye will shut out the light of the sun. A piece of money of the smallest value laid on the eye will make everything appear dark and prevent all the glory of midday from reaching the seat of vision. And so it is with the things of this world. They are placed directly before us and are placed directly between us and the glory of the gospel. And the trifles of wealth and of fashion, the objects of pleasure and ambition, are made to assume an importance in view of the mind which wholly excludes the glory of the gospel and shuts out all the realities of the eternal world. And he does it. The gospel is hidden. And the devil can sometimes use the smallest of object to put in front of our eyes to blind us. I can wave my hand around like this to all of you and those of you online, and that doesn't affect you. But if I come up to you and I put my hand directly in front of your eye becomes blinded to everything except my hand. And that's what the devil does. He puts things and objects and passions and jealousies and all kinds of things. He puts it right in front of our eye. And that's all we can see. And we're blinded to the gospel. And all these people that are talking about prophecy and all these people that, and I'm not against prophecy, please don't get me wrong. The book of Revelation is a book about prophecy. To be honest, the vast majority of the prophecies of the Old Testament have all been fulfilled. The vast, vast majority of the Old Testament prophecies have already been fulfilled, including Daniel's 70th week prophecy, which I've already discussed. Book of Revelation has prophecies yet to come, of course. I'm not opposed to prophecy. But when the devil can take prophecy and put it so close to your eye, and that's the only thing you see, you're not seeing the gospel. And by the way, all true prophecy comports to the gospel. False prophecy, no. True prophecy comports to the gospel. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Adam Clark writes, we proclaim him, Jesus, the Savior and Deliverer, who saves men from their sins. We proclaim Jesus of Nazareth to be the long-expected Messiah, and that there will be none other. And farther we proclaim this Jesus, the Messiah, to be Lord, the great ruler who has all power in heaven and earth, who made and governs the world, and who can save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. And then Albert Barnes writes this about verse 5. And I think this is important. That's why I include it. He says the same thing Adams Clark said, but just a little bit more detail. To prove that he is the Messiah, so often predicted in the Old Testament and so long expected by the Jewish people, to do this was a very vital part of the work of the ministry in the time of the apostles and was essential to their success in all their attempts to convert the Jews. And to do this will be no less important in all attempts to bring the Jews now and in the future to the knowledge of the truth. To do this will be no less important in all attempts to bring the Jews now or in the future times to the knowledge of the truth. How are we going to reach unsaved Jews with the gospel? By telling them that they have some kind of a special bargain with God because they are Jews. Amen. How is the Holy Spirit going to convict them of their need for a Savior and a Messiah if they are taught that because of their ancestry, they are special to God and they don't need anything else? Instead of helping to redeem Jewish people with the gospel, many of these so-called preachers, many of these so-called Israel First prophecy preachers, are in actuality furthering the blindness of the Jewish people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel says there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ. So these men that preach a special covenant for the Jewish people simply because they're born Jewish, which, by the way, how many of the people that live in Israel could trace their lineage to the 12 tribes of Israel? I doubt very many. But to say that they have a special covenant with God because of their lineage and their ancestry is to put the wall of blindness even more entrenched around their eyes. We need to be saying to the Jewish people, as well as we say to the Gentiles, as well as we say to a person of any nationality or of any religion or of any race, or of any creed, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Come to Jesus and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That's the message the apostles preached. And that's why many of the Jewish people in that time received Christ as Savior and Messiah, because they plainly heard that gospel message without preference, without prejudice, without bias. The gospel is for everyone. We are all equal at the foot of the cross, and we are all one in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message that everybody needs to hear. Barnes, excellent commentary. Again, he wrote 200 years ago. No man can be successful among them, the Jews, who is not able to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Unlike some Bible teachers who actually say large followings, mega church, television speaks at the largest gatherings in America and overseas. Jesus never came to be the Jewish Messiah. Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Evangelizing the Jews is a waste of time. Those are his quotes. And people out there in the church audience waving Israeli flags. I'm going to tell you, a lot of these neocons in our churches and in Washington, D.C., they say they believe in America First, but they don't. Their loyalty is to Israel, not the United States of America. And that's a fact. It is not indeed so vital and leading a point now in reference to those whom the ministers of the gospel usually preach, meaning that our crowds are usually Gentile. It is probably that the importance of this argument is by many overlooked, and that it is not urged as it should be by those who preach Christ Jesus the Lord. It involves the whole argument, Listen, it involves the whole argument for the truth of Christianity. It leads to all the demonstrations that this religion, Christianity, is from God. And the establishment of the proportion that Jesus is the Messiah is one of the most direct and certain ways of proving that his religion is from heaven. If the gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And then finally, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same light that appeared on the day of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The same light that God brought out of darkness on the day of creation is the same light that God sheds in our heart when we receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first light vanquishing darkness was the light of creation. The second light that vanquishes darkness is the light of redemption. The first, a physical light, a natural light. The second, a spiritual light, but a light nonetheless. Just as bright, just as overpowering, just as pervasive as the light when God said, over the face of the deep, which was in total darkness, let there be light. And when the gospel invades our heart, the light of God shines in our heart. And without the light of the gospel, the hearts of men remain in darkness. This is why it's so important that we ministers and the churches under our charge are faithful to proclaim the gospel, minus and plus nothing. Nothing. Nothing to detract from it. Nothing to subtract from it. Nothing to obscure it. Nothing to hide it. Nothing more important. Nothing to take its place. The gospel. Albert Barnes, this verse teaches that it is the same God who enlightens the mind of the Christian that commanded the light at first to shine. He is the source of all light. He formed the light in the natural world. He gives all light and truth on all subjects to the understanding, and he imparts all correct views of truth to the heart. If you believe anything that's true, any of you, if you believe anything that's true, it's because God gave you the light to see that truth. Because all truth comes from God. Light is not originated by man. And man on the subject of religion no more creates the light which beams upon his benighted mind than he created the light of the sun when it first shed its beam over the darkened earth. In other words, your religion can no more give light to the soul of men than your religion could light the darkness of the world on the day of creation. Religion without the gospel is dead. Religion without the gospel is vile. Religion without the gospel is the work of Satan to blind the hearts and the minds of people. Religion without the gospel gives no light. Why do we not have more light in our nation? It's because what they have when they go to church on Sunday is a whole lot of religion and not enough gospel. The religion hides the gospel. The religion deceives. Doesn't bring the light of the... That's it. Provides more darkness. All truth, back to Barnes, is from the sempiternal, that's an old English word, means everlasting, source of light divine. It is no more the work of man to enlighten the mind and dissipate the darkness from the soul of a benighted sinner than it was of man to scatter the darkness that brooded over creation, or than he now can turn the shades of midnight to noonday. All this work lies beyond the proper province of man, and it's traced to the agency of God, the great fountain of light. We cannot create light. We can no more create spiritual light than we could create natural light on the day of creation. God is the author of light. And when God enlightens our hearts, our responsibility is to show forth that light. It's not our light, it's His light in and through us. That's why if we are not preaching the gospel, if we are not preaching the truth of the gospel, minus and plus, nothing. We're not a conduit of light. We are a conduit of darkness. And instead of exposing the light to the souls of men and the conscience of men, we are responsible for continuing to put the cloud of darkness over their hearts. And again, anything that is added to the gospel subtracts from the gospel. Hides the gospel. Obfuscates the gospel. I will doubtless be referring back to this message in light of current illustration, politically, religiously, socially, culturally, before the year is out. We are going to see the continued manifestations of this obfuscation of light and this hiding of gospel truth as the months come forward. I just want you to know, I want you to very clearly understand, this fellowship, as long as God gives us this platform, keeps you and I alive, and gives us this opportunity to speak, not just to the audience here, but to a vast audience out there. We are going to proclaim steadfastly, forthrightly, with every fiber of our being, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, minus and plus nothing. Let's stand for a word of prayer.